All right. Well, thank you, everybody, for having me this morning. Thank you for letting me come and share with you. Oh, we're missing... Okay. All right. I don't know if I should start without her. She was excited. So, no, I'll start. But I'm excited to be with you and to be able to share a little bit about my life and journey and what God has been doing in me. And as you can see from the title up here, Faith, Risk, and a Broken Heart, How God Uses People to Change the World. And that's kind of what I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning and how God can use you and me to do some pretty exciting things. Before I dive in, though, I do want to pause. Today is a significant day for our country. It's 9/11. And 15 years ago today was when our country was hit with a pretty significant tragedy. So I do want to pause and just... reflect on that and think about that for a minute before we dive into things. I don't know if you, do you remember where you were on 9/11 and what you were doing? Were you here in Merced? Yep. And it was in the morning, so it happened in New York about 3 hours ahead of us. So they got it was early. So how many of you were able to actually watch what was unfolding on TV? So... you got word of it early enough that you're able to watch it. I was at I was living in Portland at the time, in Oregon, and I was at a prayer gathering early in the morning, and we were praying, and it was right downtown Portland. Portland's a pretty big city, so it has a big downtown, and literally outside the street, you could see where we were praying. Outside the windows, we're looking out on one of the main streets. Buses were coming and going. People were just running. Kind of amok up and down the streets, just kind of out of, you know, and we're sitting in there praying, going, what is going on out there? This is interesting. So we went out front, and this was at about, I want to say, it had to have been about 7 a.m. So that would have been about 10 a.m. New York time. So things had happened already. And people were running and didn't know what was going on. And right there, the garbage man comes up and he's driving his truck and, he hops out, and he's really quickly grabbing the garbage. And I said to him, and I was with another pastor, I said, what's going on? And he said, have you heard planes have crashed into the World Trade Centers, and nobody knows what's happening? They're evacuating downtown Portland because we had tall buildings there. And he looked me in the eye, and this was a garbage man. And he looked me in the eye, and he said one of the most insightful things I think I've that I had heard, certainly, and he said, our world will never be the same. And this was an hour and a half into it, and he already had the wherewithal to know at that moment that our world would never be the same. And he drove off getting his garbage, and I remember going home, flicking on the TV, and spending the rest of the day with my wife and kids who were little guys at the time. Just watching the whole day unfold. And it's proven he was right. Our world is a different place because of what happened on that day. And in a lot of different ways, God used that and continues to use it to draw people to himself. That's what he does. He uses even the worst to draw people to himself. And I'm thankful that he does that. That he's always got a plan. He's always working. He's always using hard situations to draw people to himself. Well, this last couple weeks, I've been spending some time in my own life, in my own studies, studying the book of Nehemiah. Have any of you ever read the book of Nehemiah before? Ever heard of it? Oh, he has. What's your name? What is it? Noah? Noah. Well, his name fits. He's reading the Old Testament. Good job, Noah. So, Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament, and the people of Israel had undergone something even more extreme than 9/11. They had been completely conquered, taken as captives into captivity into Babylon, and their homeland, their equivalent of New York City, would be Jerusalem, was completely wiped out. Completely wiped out. And they were taken into exile. Nehemiah is a great little book about how God brings some people back and what he does through guys like Nehemiah, what he does as he brings them back. And so I want to look at that this morning and think about how God might choose to use us in our world, in our country, in our families today. All right, so let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into what I want to share. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Life Spring and that I get to be here with this a great group of people and talk about your word, talk about what you're doing in my life, and just reflect on the amazing things that you are doing around us. Lord, I pray that you would take us and use us, use our faith, use our broken hearts for causes, for things. Use us, Lord, to affect change in the world around us. So we just surrender ourselves into your hands this morning and thank you for the many things you've done. I also do want to pray for our country as we remember this day, the events of 9/11, and just ask that you would be present in our world. We pray for our president, for our leaders, for our men and women who are in our military as they serve our country. We pray that your hand of protection would be on them and that, Lord, you would use the United States to effect change that honors you in the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I think about Nehemiah, if you have your Bibles, open it up to Nehemiah. If you don't, I'll be reading along so you can just kind of follow along. I recommend Bibles on your phones. So if you have that, you are totally justified. Pull your phone out and log in and you get it to Nehemiah chapter 1. As we start, Nehemiah, if you look at it, there's several chapters in Nehemiah. I just want to start the first couple. And what was going on with me was I started reading through these chapters. Nehemiah 1, good stuff, exciting stuff happens. I'll go into that. Nehemiah 2, pretty good stuff, exciting stuff. Really cool things happen. Then you get to Nehemiah chapter 3, and I started reading through it. And I don't know if you've ever seen it or if you can look at it in your Bible real quick. But Nehemiah chapter 3 starts like this. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Okay, now I'll give you a little background, all right? The city, like I said, had been completely destroyed. They had rebuilt part of it, but most of it was lying in ruins. So they've started to rebuild it. If you look down through the rest of chapter 3, you'll see that it lists one place after another that the people rebuilt. And you think, well, that's kind of boring. Have you ever read the Bible and gotten to a certain part and said, that's kind of boring? You ever done that? Okay, if you're honest, then you would nod your head because there are parts of the Bible that seem somewhat boring. Chapter 3 seems somewhat boring to me. It's just a bunch of men and women who built things. Why do I really care about that? Well, this morning I want to show you why that's worth paying attention to. And I want to share with you some lessons that I've learned from Nehemiah and the first couple chapters. Okay, the first lesson I've learned, and if you are any of you, do you guys take notes usually? Are you note takers here? Is there a place in the little bulletin to take notes, or do you just scribble it wherever you can? That's all right. Well, the first lesson I've learned when I'm reading through Nehemiah is that often, unknown to us, God has placed us right where we are for a reason. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that thought thrown your way before, but often, and we don't even know it, God places us in certain places at certain times with certain people for a reason. And that is exactly what happens here. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakiah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I, so this is Nehemiah writing, was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Now remember what I shared with you, that like the United States and our suffering on 9/11, the people of Israel suffered something even greater. They were captured, taken into exile, and their hometown, Jerusalem, was completely flattened. Nehemiah is now living in Babylon. And he's questioning somebody. He says, what's it like back home in Jerusalem now? It's been 140 years since they've been taken into exile. What's it like now? Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Okay, so here's the situation. It's been 450 years before the birth of Christ. That's when this is happening. And Nehemiah's people, the Jews, have been taken into exile. It's been 140 years or so since Jerusalem was flattened, and they've been taken away. All right? Now, 7 years before this, a group had gone back, and they had rebuilt their church, the temple. They'd rebuilt it. But still, the town is laid waste. Jerusalem itself is filled with Jews who've returned. They've back there living, but the town is still a pile of rubble. Nehemiah is living in Babylon, and he asks about it, and he wonders what's going on. Now, Nehemiah is in a very unique spot right now, because in Babylon, he's what's called the cupbearer for the king. Okay, does anybody know what the cupbearer for the king does? No? Does anybody want to guess what the cupbearer does? Do you have an idea? What do you do? Close. He's got what I would consider one of the worst jobs ever, because he only gets to do it right once. Okay, you know what the cupbearer does? He tests the drink before it's given to the king to see if it's poison. All right? So he only gets to do it really right once, because if he finds the poison, what happens to the cupbearer? He dies. So could you imagine? What a terrible job. You think working at McDonald's is bad? I mean, this is a terrible job, because you've got the cup coming your way and you test it, and then they all look at you. Nope, he's not dead. Give it to the king. I mean, what a terrible job. That's the role that Nehemiah has in Babylon for the king of the world at this point. I mean, the Persian king at this time, his name's Artaxerxes, most powerful man in the world at this time. And so Nehemiah's got this unique position where he gets to do this. Now, if you're the king or somebody important, who do you want to be your cupbearer? You want someone that you trust. You don't want the cupbearer to poison you, because what if he tests it, you know, adds some poison and then passes it to you? That's not good. So you want your cupbearer to be the guy that you'd probably trust more than anybody else. And that's Nehemiah. And so here he is in Babylon with the king, and he hears that his homeland is still lying in a pile of ruin. But that's where God has him. That's where God has placed him. Right where he is for a reason. I want to ask you a question. Where are you today? Now, I don't mean like right now, because obviously you're sitting here at the Playhouse, you know. We all know that. You're here. But where are you in life? Where has God placed you? I am willing to say, because I've been around, I'm 47 years old. I haven't, you know, been around forever. Ed's all, man, you're catching up to me. But I have seen enough that I know, and I believe with all my heart, that God puts us where we are for a reason. There's not a single one of us here that is living our life the way we're living it, with who we're living it with, on accident. Even you guys that you guys who are kids, I mean, you're just getting started. But God has you exactly where you are for a reason. In your class, in your school, sitting next to that person or that person, or at home, or wherever you are, God has you there for a reason. So where does he have you? What is the condition, the place that you are right now? And do you recognize that God has you there for a reason? Like Nehemiah, who's in exile, drinking, testing for poison, God has him there for a reason. There's another story that comes out of the New Testament. It's one of my favorite. I love some of these gospel New Testament stories with Jesus. Jesus, by the way, is pretty amazing. And I love to talk about Jesus. So even when I'm talking through the Old Testament, I'm going to find ways to tell Jesus stories. And this particular story is a cool one. So here's this guy. His name is Matthew. I don't know if you've ever heard of Matthew. Ended up writing the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Well, he is a tax collector, right? And every single day, he goes and he sits at his tax collector booth. And what he does is he rips off other people. Are there any tax collectors here this morning? Are you a tax collector, Noah? All right. Okay, good. So you won't be offended. But tax collectors then, maybe not now, but then they rip people off. Well, yeah, maybe now too. Okay? But every day he goes to work to rip people off. And people who would come and have to pay their taxes, they knew that Matthew was taking advantage of them. And I'm sure there were many times where Matthew said, I don't like my job. I don't want to do this. But he was compelled by the Romans to do his job, to rip people off. And so every day he'd go to work, he'd sit at his tax collector booth, and he'd meet people, the worst people of the world. I mean, everybody. He met everybody. He knew prostitutes. He knew people who were beggars. He knew people who were in the military. He knew the powerful people, and he knew the weak people. And every day he went to work. And I'm sure there's many days where he wondered, why am I doing this? Why am I here? And then one day, Jesus comes along, and he meets Jesus face to face. And Matthew, yeah, he knows a little bit about Jesus. He knows enough that when Jesus says, follow me, Matthew leaves everything that he has behind, and he follows Jesus. And the first thing Matthew does is he throws a party. And he throws a party and he invites all of his friends to come. All the people that he's been ripping off. All the people that he knows. He says, come on in. I'm throwing a party because I met this guy named Jesus. He's changed my life. And I want to help you meet him. Do you think that Matthew liked his job? Not so much. But God had him there for a reason. And when Jesus came and he met Jesus and followed Jesus, Matthew was in a unique place that he was able to throw a party that everybody in the neighborhood, because they all knew him, was willing to come to. They said, this guy's been ripping me off forever. Now he's going to buy me cake. I'm going to be there. And so they show up. God's going to do the same thing with us. You might hate your job. You might love your job. You might not have a job. God has you where you are for a reason. That's what he did with Nehemiah. That's what he does with us. Back in 2007, I made one of the worst decisions of my life. I don't know if you remember the economy back in the late 2000s, right? But what happened right around 2007? You kids remember that? Oh, wait, you weren't born yet. That's okay. You were? What year were you born? Oh, well, see, so you remember it well. No problem. Back in 2007 was when the housing market crashed, right? It crashed around February. Guess who bought a house in January? That would be me, all right? One of the worst decisions I've ever made in my life. Seriously, in 6 months, we had lost half the value of our house. I mean, it was devastating. And I remember saying, God, why did you do this? Well, it wasn't long after that I started getting an itch that I wanted to leave Merced. Guess who couldn't leave Merced? That would be me. I was stuck here because there's no way we're going to sell our house, and we didn't have the money to do anything like that. So I was stuck here. And I remember talking to God, saying, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Here I am stuck in this town. But God had a plan. And it wasn't long after that he used me and my wife and several of our friends to start a ministry called Young Life. And we've been doing that now for the last six more years. You're going to meet one of our leaders here in a few minutes. God had me in the right place at the right time. Even though I wanted to leave, he wouldn't let me leave. He made me stay. We're still in that house today. Still underwater. But hey, we're glad to be here in Merced now because I know that God has me here for a reason. And so I ask you the same question. You might be cupbearer to the king, taste and poison every day. Is it possible that God has you where you are for a reason? That's the case with Nehemiah. So let's see what happens next. Verse 4. When Nehemiah says this, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The second lesson that I want to share with you guys today. First, that God sometimes has us where we are. Well, he always has us where we are for a reason. The second thing I want to share is that we need to own the problems around us and trust that God knows what he's doing. We need to own the problems around us and trust that God knows what he's doing. So Nehemiah, when he hears about Jerusalem being a wreck, ruins, people hurting there, first thing he does is he weeps. He breaks down and he just starts to cry. It broke his heart. His heart was literally broken for the state of Jerusalem. What breaks your heart when you hear the news? What makes you cry? What grabs you and says, this is not the way it's supposed to be? So my wife, she teaches at Golden Valley High School. She teaches earth science and environmental science. In any given day, she has 221 students, 221 kids that come in and out of her life every single day. And most days she comes home and she's pretty frazzled, as you could imagine. She's been going all day with these kids, and one thing that we have found is there are a lot of kids in this world that are really hurting. I mean, really, really hurting. And, you know, you drive around town, you see kids that are kind of punks. We don't have any kids that are punks here, right? You guys don't know. You're perfect. But you drive around town, you see kids that are punks, and you're tempted to kind of say, man, those punks, they deserve it. You know, they're getting what they deserve. But you dive deep into the heart of a kid, they don't deserve what they're getting. Even the ones that are out there doing the graffiti or getting into gangs or getting into drugs, that are doing stuff that, you know, drive us crazy as adults, they're not the way they are by accident. They're the way they are because of what they're having to grow up in. And I tell you what, there are some kids, there are a lot of kids in our town who are hurting. My wife comes home from having taught at Golden Valley, and she's just phenomenal kids, but some of their lives are just so hard, and it breaks her heart. And mine too. My daughter's there at Golden Valley. She's going now. She's a junior. My son just graduated. We know a lot of kids, and there are some really hurting kids, and it breaks our heart. That's what happened with Nehemiah. He heard something. It broke his heart. And I said, what about you? You know, it's not going to be kids for you, but what breaks your heart? I hope that you haven't gotten so callous to the hardships in the world that's around you, because there is a lot that your heart doesn't get broken anymore. You turn on the news. You drive around town. You see something. Does it break your heart? It broke Nehemiah's heart. And so what he did is, rather than just cry about it, he owned it. He owned the problem. And so what he does first is he prays. Look at verse 5. This is Nehemiah's prayer. I'm going to read it for you. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. So what Nehemiah is doing there is he is confessing sins that he didn't commit, but he's doing it on behalf of all the people of Israel who are living in exile, whose city is in ruins. He's confessing those things to God. He's owning the situation. He's not finger-pointing, he's owning. And then he goes on, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. See, that was what was told to the Israelites. They said, if you're unfaithful, you're going to be scattered. Your home is going to be destroyed. And guess what? They were unfaithful, and guess what? They were scattered, taken into exile. Their home was destroyed. Nehemiah knows this. In verse 9, but if you return to me, this is him still praying to God, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." So Nehemiah owns the promise. He reaches out and he grabs onto the promise of God, a promise that was made long before this time where God said, "I will scatter you, but if you pray, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land." Nehemiah grabs onto that promise and he prays it back to God. Verse 10, "They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." And I was cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah owns the problem. He grabs it and he prays it. He confesses the evils that have been done. He takes responsibility and he surrenders the problem into God's hands. So as you look at the world around you, what breaks your heart? Are you willing and ready to go to God and say, "God, this issue is big. We need help. We need your help. I take ownership of it. Now use me. Whatever you want to do with me, use me." That's exactly what Nehemiah does. And when I'm saying look around you, I'm not talking about the big problems. Like you say, "Well, I look around and you know, there's trouble in the Middle East." All right? North Korea, that's kind of a scary place. What are we going to do about that? Global warming, climate change. I need to do something about that. Well, those are big problems, yes. But what about the little ones? What about when you go to work tomorrow and somebody is there and they're talking about something that's happened to them and how they're hurting? Maybe that's the problem that God wants to use you to change. Maybe that's the place that he's put you for a reason. Maybe that's the spot that he wants to do something great. Are you willing to look around and say, "I understand these problems exist. That problem is right there in front of me. What do you want to do through me in that situation, God?" Own the problem. Pray for it. Take it to him and say, "God, use me how you would." There's another great Jesus story. I love, like I said, Jesus stories. So in this particular story, Jesus is teaching and he gets surrounded by thousands of people. 5,000 people. You guys remember this story? The number should be a clue. What happens with those 5,000 people? What does Jesus do for them? Yeah? He feeds them. That's right. So there's all these people. Jesus looks at them and he feeds them. So he has a taco truck that rolls up and he feeds them from the taco. No, what does he do? He uses just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and he feeds all these people. But where did he get the little bit of bread and a little bit of fish to start with? Do you guys know where he got it? Do you know? Yes. Man, you guys are sharp. Did you talk about this last week or something? That's pretty good. So Jesus sees all these people and he says, "I have compassion on them. I want to help them. I need to do something." And he looks around and he says, "What can we do?" And the disciples, you know, the pastors, you know, the religious people that are with him, I guess, who've been following him, they go, "Oh, we don't know. We don't have enough money to pay all these people." And this one little boy says, "I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can that help?" Jesus takes just that little bit and poof. It wasn't poof. He turned it into enough food to feed all those people. And there was leftovers too. Because that one little boy said, "I don't have much, but I got this." You and I, we don't have much, but we got this. I tell you what, God wants to use this, whatever that is. You got to have eyes to see the world around you, the problems that are surrounding you day by day, the people that are hurting, and say, "God, how do you want to use me right here?" Over at Golden Valley High, we do what's called Young Life. We've got a small team of adults. We've got a college kid, who I call an adult, though. I don't know. Got a college kid. We got a teacher. We got a empty nester. We got a young single lady who almost got killed in an accident 2 years ago. And now she's pursuing kids through Young Life. And me. So there's 5 of us. And together, the 5 of us have seen that there are kids at this high school who are hurting, that need Jesus. And so we do whatever we can to make sure they hear. Tomorrow night we'll start what's called Young Life Club. It'll be my house. So my living room will probably have about 75 high school kids in it. Yes, the same house that I would love to sell if I could, but I can't, will tomorrow be full of high school kids, and they will hear about Jesus. That's the world that I live in. That's where my wife's a teacher. I'm a dad of a student, so I do what I can in that little place. What about your world? What about around you? Next lesson I learned from this story in Nehemiah. If you can see what's happening, Nehemiah's heard about a need. He's recognized it. He's taken it to the Lord in prayer. He's a cupbearer. He's in the right place at the right time. So he is about to go to the king and ask for help. Okay? So here's what happens. Well, let me tell you the lesson I learned first. Go big or go home. Okay? Or another way, go big, go home, or go home and watch someone else do it. Because God's going to do it no matter what. But don't you want to be the guy or gal that God uses? So look what happens with Nehemiah. Remember, he's cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. So he sips it. Yep, no poison. Successful job, I guess. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Remember, Nehemiah has a broken heart over the condition of Jerusalem. "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king." This is real drama here. So here he is, he's just tasted the wine, and he hands it to him. The king looks at him and says, "There's something wrong with you, Nehemiah. What's up?" He's very afraid because he knows that the king could just go like that and off with his head and all of his friends and everybody else. That's who this guy is. "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?'" Okay, can you imagine this? I mean, just think about it for a minute. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's in exile, so that means that they are captives here. He has an audience with the most powerful man in the world. The most powerful man in the world looks at him and says, "You know, you kind of look a little sad." And he says to him, "Well, I should be sad. My king, my home lies in ruin." And the king says the words that I'm sure he'd been dreaming he would hear, but never expected he would. The king looks at him and says, "Well, what do you want?" That's like you going to Bill Gates, you know, just happening to, you know, have lunch with Bill Gates. And he looks across the table and says, "I'm really rich. I need to give this away. What do you want?" I mean, what? It's like the dream come true for him. So what does Nehemiah say? Look at the very next thing. King said to him, "What do you want?" "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." So if you can imagine this, because he doesn't leave and pray. So he says, the king says to Nehemiah, "What do you want?" Nehemiah goes, "God, help me not mess this one up." And then he comes right back and he says, "And I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" He goes big. But he hasn't even, that he's going to go further. "Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'Well, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? Because I want to keep drinking wine and I need you to taste it some more.' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." And then listen to what Nehemiah does. "I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah?' And then he goes on, 'And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall.'" Okay, and it goes on. Basically, Nehemiah goes really big. He says, "Not only do I want your permission to leave for a while, but would you give me like protection while I go And would you give me all the stuff that I need to rebuild the wall? And guess what the king does? He sends a whole battalion, I don't know if that's the right word, but he sends military with Nehemiah to protect him. And he gives him all the resources he needs to build the wall. I mean, it's an absolutely unbelievable thing that the king does. All because Nehemiah went big, he trusted God, and he went for it. If you believe you are where God wants you, if you've owned the challenges that are around you, that are facing the world, do you trust God enough to take risks, to do something about it, to put it in his hands and go for it? Another Jesus story, all right? Jesus is teaching in a place, probably a place not unlike this. It's packed solid. Not only are all the chairs full, but there's people all over around. You can't even get in and out of this room. And there's four guys, and they have a friend. This friend is paralyzed. And they want to get him in front of Jesus because they know that if they get their friend in front of Jesus, Jesus changes everything. So you guys know the story? Do you know what they do? I should look at the kids. The adults are all with their heads down sleeping, but the kids know what's going on. Okay, so what do? Do you remember? Yeah. What's your name, by the way? Melvin. Melvin? All right, Melvin. So what do? Yeah. Yeah, so they dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down. Could you imagine Pastor Bruce? Do you go Pastor Bruce? Is that what you call him here? Yeah. Just Bruce. Imagine that old guy up here, Bruce, and he's speaking, right? And suddenly, the tiles from the roof start falling. You know, everybody clears away. What is going on? They look up, and here's four guys' heads peering through a hole. They're looking in. Yep, we're in the right spot. Could you imagine if they dug a hole and it was off? It was like over there. They peel in. Ah, dang it. So they come on over, dig another hole. They peel. Yeah, there it is. They're in the right spot. And then they lower their friend down. And could you imagine the room as everybody's kind of looking around? Because this is not happening quick, right? The guy's lowering down. Right in front of Jesus is this man on the little cot-like thing. And Jesus looks at him. He looks up and he says to the guy, because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven. Because of the faith of your friends, those guys up there, your sins are forgiven. Of course, the friends are up there on the roof going, great, but what about him being paralyzed? And then Jesus goes on to say, and you can walk too. Get up and go. And his friends, woohoo, they're all excited up top. Could you imagine that? They did that because they believed that if they got their friend in front of Jesus, Jesus changes everything. You're right where you are for a reason. God is using you. Maybe, hopefully, he's breaking your heart for the hurts and the pains around you. And he has you right there to do something. Are you willing to go big, to do whatever it takes to help the people around you, to put them in front of Jesus, knowing that Jesus will change everything? Carol, why don't you come on up? This is my friend Carol. She leads a part of Young Life called Young Lives. And Young Lives is a ministry to teen moms. And I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about it, but let me just set her up first, okay? We've got a lot of teen moms in our community. You go to the high school, and especially like Yosemite High School here in Merced, and you'll find a lot of girls that 14, 15, 16 years old, kids raising kids. And what's beautiful about it is it shows that the pro-life movement, in some respects, is working. The teenagers are not aborting their children. They're keeping them, which is great. But then what? Then what? And so people like Carol have gotten involved in Young Lives, which is a ministry to help these teen moms follow Jesus and change whole generations. So, Carol, When did you first get started with Young Lives, and then what set you up? How did God pull you in?
Hi, I'm Carol. I've been doing Young Lives for 5 years now, and it's been an amazing journey that God has had me on, just being able to be His hands and feet to, you know, these teen moms. It's been pretty cool. So I'm a mother of five, and I had been helping at our church high school fellowship for over almost 15 years by the time God kind of redirected my life. But I had been praying, you know, as my kids entered high school, I felt like I had a little more free time during the day and asking God, how would you use me? You know, I had come to that point in my life where I knew that I was not my own, that God owned me, and that I wanted to serve Him because He's a very loving God and He has a big heart and for people. And so I prayed that and kept praying, asking God what He would have me to do. And so I started helping at Alpha Pregnancy Help Center and still volunteering at my church here at Central Presbyterian, working with the high schoolers. I love high schoolers. And so then through that, Spence asked me if I would consider starting up Young Lives. So I figured that was God's call. So I just said, okay. So it's been quite an amazing ministry. And just seeing the hearts of these girls. I think, you know, God uses my love and passion for high schoolers, but also the fact that I'm a mom, and also even more so that I know that Jesus had made, you know, a tremendous change in me, and just being able to help me be the better mom, you know, the mom that I desire to be. Not always attaining that, but definitely a better one. And so, yeah, that's where I am. Did I answer all the questions?
Sure. What's the problem this ministry addresses, and how have you owned it?
So, teen pregnancy has been quite the problem in our nation. And actually, in the Central Valley, we have pretty much been one of the top in the nation far as the amount of teen pregnancies. It has gone down over the few years, but still Merced County ranks pretty high. And so here we have these teens, so basically kids raising kids. And oftentimes, you know, in their family, the dynamics happen is, you know, these girls get pregnant and their parents are just like, well, you went and done this, now you have to raise that child. And yeah, you know, more often I encounter girls that really have had no parenting themselves, and yet here they are trying to parent. So it's been really an amazing opportunity, just even coming alongside these girls, mentoring them, but also just even more, and this is what is my heart, is that knowing Jesus changes lives, and if they could just know Jesus and just continue, we walk with them, you know, encouraging them to continue in their own lives, dreams, and pursuing school and pursuing college even, or, you know, if that kind of fits with them, but just giving them love and encouragement that they would also be able to love and encourage their own children.
So with Nehemiah, he found himself in front of the king, and the king said, what do you want? So what do you want when you go to God or others? What are you asking for in regard to your ministry?
So this ministry is pretty amazing. And so I think as I pray, and I pray over ministry, and for the ministry, I'm always praying for girls and their situations. But even more so, you know, I need others to come alongside me. I have a team of mentors that, you know, like I go to the Yosemite High School every week. I go to other high schools during the week also. But I have a retired kindergarten teacher that goes with me. I have a young mom who brings her infant son with her. And then I also have another retired lady in her 70s that we go on campus and we go meet these girls, and we meet with them every week at lunchtime. And so that is, you know, that type of mentoring doesn't really, you know, have no barrier for age. And then also, as we have a club night every week, we do a Bible study, and then on the third Thursdays we have club, and we offer dinner, and we offer the girls child care, and we often offer rides. And so, you know, there's quite the vast amount of energy and people that we need for the ministry itself. And so just, you know, also we, you know, the need is always for rides, for childcare, and the meals. I have a good friend who organizes those and with volunteers. So it certainly is just not me doing Young Lives. You know, it's many people coming alongside us and ministering to these girls.
All right. Thanks, Carol. Let's give her a hand. What I've seen with Carol and others like her is that God literally uses us to change the world around us. He puts us exactly where he wants us. He invites us to own the problems that are around us. And when we go big and we ask him, Lord, help, Lord, he tends to answer those things. And God literally uses us to change the world. That's what he's doing with Carol. I mean, and when a young girl who's 15 or 16, who's got this little baby, who's never been parented, gives her life to Jesus, starts following Jesus, now not just is her life changed, but her baby's life is changed. I mean, we're talking about a whole family tree that now takes a totally different turn. And that's because Carol is in the right place at the right time, says yes to God. She goes big. And it is pretty big what she does. What does God want to do through you? We're not here to recruit you for Young Lives. We're here to say, that's a great example. God might have something different in your world around you. So, what happens with Nehemiah? He goes big. He does not go home. Not in that way, in terms of going to sleep. But he does go home. He goes back to Jerusalem. And there, he rebuilds the wall. There's a whole exciting process that he goes through. And then that leads us to Nehemiah chapter 3. Remember what I said at the beginning? Nehemiah chapter 3 is a boring chapter. I got to and said, what is this all about? Well, now that I've told you the story, what is Nehemiah chapter 3? You know what it is? Nehemiah chapter 3 is a list of people, all of whom, by the way, had been living in the rubble of Jerusalem before Nehemiah got there. But all these people, when they heard what God was doing and they saw Nehemiah's role, they stepped up and they got involved and they rebuilt the wall. And it's a beautiful story. If you look through chapter 3, again, not so boring after all, you find there's one piece, this is my favorite one, since I have a daughter, it's verse 12. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So here's a man, a father, and his daughters working out on the wall, all because the cupbearer to the king had a broken heart. He was in the right place at the right time. God used him to come back to Jerusalem, rally the people, and rebuild the wall. What's God going to do through you? Do you have faith? Do you have a broken heart? Do you trust him? If you do, look around you. He might just want to use you to change some part of the world. And it can be a beautiful thing. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done, I think. Is there more? Or are we done? Okay, prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that Carol's example, the example of Nehemiah, the stories that I've shared this morning would be an inspiration to the people here to trust you. In whatever situation they find themselves, whether it be in riches or poverty or sickness or health, wherever they are, that they would see that you can use them right there to do great things. We surrender ourselves over to you, Lord, this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, LifeSpring. It's good to be with you.